Well, that is true, that the angels rejoice when the sinner repents, and we trust that they are rejoicing, and we need to rejoice as well. Acts chapter 13 tonight. Acts chapter 13. This is another turning point in the book of Acts. I feel like I say that with every chapter. But this is a big turning point because this is the start of the journeys of the Apostle Paul and the missionary journeys beginning here. And up to this point, the focus is on the progress of the church in Palestine. There's been a few advances beyond that into Caesarea and Samaria. But Acts 13 opens up the actual missionary journeys going to travel out, to take the gospel to these other areas of the known world. And Paul is used at that. And we see the beginning of that here in Acts 13. And it starts actually where Acts 11 left off. Acts 11 began to tell us the story of the planting of the church of Antioch. Syrian Antioch, up to the north of Palestine, and that church becomes the missionary sending church, and the not apostle, though he is sort of a lowercase a apostle, Barnabas, goes up there to help plant that church, and actually to help it grow, and then he recruits Saul or Paul to come to Antioch. They minister there. And then they begin to have an outreach. An offering is taken up to support the saints in Jerusalem, the mother church there. And that's where Paul and Barnabas had been. And then the very last verse of chapter 12 picks up with their return to Antioch. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And then we come to chapter 13. And I'm going to continue reading here, chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And when Paul and his companion and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. We see here the beginning of this missionary outreach. I want us to see here the launch of that missionary outreach, first of all, and then secondly, the first process of that missionary outreach. But we begin here with the launch. Verses 1 through 3, we find a launch pad, so to speak, although it wasn't a rocket being launched out. Perhaps you could call it a harbor out of which this voyage set sail. And what was that? Well, it was a local church. It was the local church of Antioch. That's where this missionary outreach was launched out of, in the providence of God. That's where it came about. We have looked at the establishment, the growth, the development of that church of Antioch there. And this is where Barnabas and Saul had been serving here. So as we think about the launch of missions, it starts in the local church. And we see that there's kind of a process in that launch, which starts with ministering in a local church. And we're told here in verse number 1 about 5 men that were involved in serving in this local church. We know, of course, Barnabas, who's listed there, and the last person listed there is Saul. But there were these others, Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. These were prophets and teachers. These men perhaps did exercise the office of a prophet. That office was in effect there in the early church, and God used that both as a means of revelation and also as a means of forthtelling, both foretelling and forthtelling. We see that office of prophet being used. And these men, perhaps God giving them revelations, they are preaching those revelations, teaching them to the church, and they're ministering there. Obviously, that's an office that we don't benefit from necessarily in today's age because of the close of the Scripture, the canon of Scripture being closed. The part about forthtelling, I think, is still in effect. We have the Scripture here, the prophecies of Scripture, and those are the prophecies that are preached. But these men were ministering here. We don't know a lot about them. We know some of where they were from. Simeon, that was called Niger. There is some people, some commentators believe he was a black man. Same possibility for Lucius of Cyrene, Cyrene being in Africa. And there is perhaps a strong possibility that you had 2 black men there that were serving in the local church, ministering. And then you have this man, Manaen. I'm not sure if that's how you say it, but we're told that he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Here was a man who was a perhaps a childhood friend of the of royalty. And we know that, you know, the princes, people that are in charge of them, they selected the royal friends to come and play with the royal prince. And here was a man who, you know, had played Legos with Herod the Tetrarch or something like that. They probably didn't have Legos then. But, you know, he'd been brought up with royalty, brought up around royalty there. And I'm sure that's true today for, you know, like the president's young son. I'm sure he has some friends that he's allowed to play with. I don't know who they are, but you know, they probably choose the friends carefully. But here was a man who had done that, and there he was. He's serving as a prophet and teacher there in the church at Antioch. And then there was Barnabas and Saul. Saul listed last. We're told in Acts 11:26 that Barnabas and Saul were involved in the church at Antioch for 1 year. They were involved there, teaching, being involved in the ministry. And it's out of that that God calls them. And that's the second step here, the calling. There's the ministry in the church. There's the calling. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Barnabas and Saul didn't come up with this on their own. They didn't, you know, sit down one day and say, you know, we'd really like to go out and start on some journeys and go seek out a place. And we'd really like to do that. You know, it may have operated through their desires and such, but it was very clear that God had called them to their mission work. We don't know exactly how that operated. Was it an audible voice, a revelation that they received? Perhaps it was. Did they have desires in that direction? Perhaps they did. But it was clearly of the Lord. God said, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So God called them to this work. But God called them to the work in that context of a local church. And we're reminded of the importance of the time spent in the labor of a local church. You know, it's not a good sign when a man or a woman says, you know, I'm called to the ministry, but they don't want to have anything to do with, you know, serving, you know, right here in the local church, doing perhaps some mundane type things. You know, we see here in Antioch, it was out of that serving, ministering, that God calls two men to go out to another place. And how important that is. You know, someone might have big plans for down the road, but how important it is to be willing to serve in the local church and to be willing to teach as these men were, hopefully not prophesy in this day and age, but to prophesy in the forth-telling aspect of it anyway. So there's the calling, and then there's the sending here in the local church. Verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You know, ultimately, it was the Holy Spirit who sent them. Verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, it says. But still, the whole church was involved in this. We see later on that there was a report given back to the whole church there in Acts 14. And verse 26 and 27, if you turn ahead there, it's important to notice this, I think. They come back to Antioch after that first journey. It says they sailed thence, Acts 14, 26, to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. They abode long time with the disciples. So there was a sending, or there was a releasing, even by the local church, recognizing that God's call was upon those men to go out and to serve. And the church got together and they released Paul and Barnabas. This is an area in Scripture where the whole congregation seems to be involved in the process. There's a number of different areas, such as the selection of leaders in the church, where we see the involvement of the congregation. And this is another one, the sending of missionaries. And I know in our church here, you know, our missionary budget, I guess, or whether we take on a missionary or something, that's a congregational decision that's been made, and rightly so. It is the whole church getting behind that missionary and praying for them, sometimes financially supporting them, although we don't even know if there was any financial support here in this case, for sure. But surely there was prayer. But the part of the basis for that is this passage. We send out missionaries, or we take them on for support as a body of believers here. There's a delicate balance with missionaries. The church is certainly not, you know, in charge of the missionary. We see here that God called those missionaries. God's Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." You know, this is a calling of God that God has upon a missionary. But at the same time, that was not separate from that local church in Antioch. I mean, he did that in the context of a local church. And there is a balance there. You know, the fact that God has called somebody, and yes, they're there serving in that local church. And we see that basis for that balance here in in this passage. A missionary should seek to be connected to a local church. If somebody calls me up and wants to come and have a service here, a missionary, and they don't have any connection to a local church, I'm probably not going to be too excited about that. At the same time, there's some missionaries that have been on the field for a long time, and their local church has changed drastically, and they may not have a local church in that particular situation, but there is a need for that connection to a local church. So the launch, many things we can learn from this here, but God launched this first outreach out of the local church of Antioch, and our missions should be launched out of local churches as well. Next, we see the process of missions on the field. And as we see Paul and Barnabas go out, we see them, first of all, determining a destination. Obviously, that needs to be the first step. Where are you going to go? And we're told, here's where they go, verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is their first destination. Cyprus is the destination. Now, here we go with the journeys of Paul, and I thought about the best way to do this, but you got to have a map, all right? And I think most of you probably do have a map in the back of your Bible. I think that would probably be the easiest way to do it. In my Bible, the map is, go ahead and look there and see if you have a map that says Paul's missionary journeys, all right? I think that's the best way to see where these things are. I think most Bibles probably have one. Perhaps it would be the last one, probably tracking the journeys of Paul. But look at the one that has something to do with Paul's missionary journeys. And probably over on the far right, you're going to see Jerusalem, Judea, Syria. And somewhere in Syria is going to be Antioch. That's where that local church was, that was the beginning of the missionary movement here. North of Jerusalem, quite a ways, north of Sidon, is Antioch. So find Antioch. That's where they started out. And then we're told that they went to Seleucia. Now, Seleucia is a port city for Antioch. So that's where they got on the boat. And they headed over to Cyprus. Cyprus should be easy to find. It's an island there in the Mediterranean, to the west of Palestine, Syria. Cyprus is right there. Everybody find Cyprus? Do you see Cyprus, those of you that have a map? All right, some people do. It's right there. Okay, that is the first destination. That is the first missionary outreach destination, Cyprus. Now, they started on the east side of Cyprus. They're at Salamis, and they traveled to the west side of Cyprus to Paphos, and that's where they end up. And they're ministering all across that island. Now, it's significant that they would choose Cyprus because Barnabas was from Cyprus. He grew up on Cyprus. And evidently, the Holy Spirit perhaps gave them the choice. They must have selected, okay, let's go to Cyprus first. Barnabas, perhaps he has some contacts there. He knows the island. He can get started there. And so they went to Cyprus first. It was not a far voyage. I've heard it said that from Seleucia, I've read that from Seleucia, the port city, on a clear day, you could see all the way to Cyprus. And so this was not a long journey, perhaps a day's voyage there on the boat getting to Cyprus. And so they get off there at Cyprus and begin to serve the Lord. So determine the destination. That's the first step in the process. Second step, seek opportunities for evangelism. Seek opportunities for evangelism. We see how they do that. Verse 5 of Acts 13, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John to their minister. So we know that John Mark was with them as a helper. But they were seeking the opportunities first in the synagogues. We know that Paul did that many times. That was his first approach Perhaps it was the easiest one. How are you going to get started in evangelism? Well, one of the greatest opportunities was to go to the synagogue. They allowed the opportunity to get up and start teaching. All right, so there they go. They get up. They start teaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obviously, they're talking to Jews at that point in these synagogues all over. But they start doing that at Salamis. So, you know, they choose the most ready, available option to proclaim the gospel. You know, obviously we don't have synagogues today most of the time, but there may be another option. They say, hey, you know, this is there. We're allowed to go in. We're allowed to get up and preach the gospel. I kind of feel that way a little bit about the rest homes. You know, all right, here's an opportunity. They allow us to go in and preach the gospel to people that may be dying at any day. And, you know, there's an opportunity. It's an easy opportunity to go in and share the gospel with people. And, you know, there are other things like that. Hey, here's something that you know, which it's not that hard to get involved in. And you know, there's other things that we can do. Same with what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They're taking that opportunity. It's right there, open for them. But then they go to Paphos here, and we read about that in verses 6 through 13. They travel west to the city of Paphos. This is the Roman administrative center of the island. This is Roman Empire. The Romans are in charge. There you have a governor who's stationed there at Paphos. He's in charge of Cyprus, the island there. And somehow, they were given an opportunity to be invited by the governor, the deputy as he's called, and to share the gospel with the Roman governor of the island of Cyprus. What an amazing opportunity. You know, if I were given the opportunity to go and stand before our governor, Mike DeWine, I don't know if he's really Christian, I think he may be Catholic, but, you know, if I were invited to go and share a devotion with the governor of our state, you know, that's a huge opportunity. You know, you think about people that are invited to do those kind of things. That's amazing. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were given the opportunity to do. Somehow word traveled. The governor hears about this. He wants to hear more. And so they're invited to the governor's office, the palace, wherever it was. And this man, Sergius Paulus, he's called the deputy or the proconsul of the island. He's called a prudent or intelligent man. He wanted to hear the word of God. Great opportunity. So the Lord gives them this opportunity. They're seeking the opportunity. And then we see a third step here in the process for missions here. And the lesson I think we need to learn here is to prepare for a spiritual battle. Prepare for a spiritual battle. I wonder if Paul and Barnabas were thinking, wow, this is great. You know, the Lord's going to use this. We got this invitation to go to the governor's office. But here's where it gets hard. We're told about another man, evidently in the employment of the governor's office, a sorcerer. He's given the name of Bar-Jesus, which is an Aramaic expression meaning son of Jesus. And there's some debate about whether that name was chosen on purpose. Perhaps he knew about the authority of Jesus and seeking to get in a little bit on that. And so he has this name. He also has another name called Elymas. Elymas is a name that refers to a magician or wise man. But this man is a Jew. We're told he's a false prophet, and it seems that he was working alongside the governor of the island. He was involved in sorcery, and you know that's something that is obviously forbidden in God's word. As a Jew, he should have known better. The Old Testament's full of warnings about sorcerers and magicians. But you know, the governor, perhaps he has him in his employment as a counselor. And I've heard of other you know, figures in government, past history, that have consulted similar kinds of people. They want to know, hey, what's going to happen if I make this decision? And if I do this, what's the future say here? And it seems that this man, Bar-Jesus, was sort of a magician, a sorcerer, working alongside Sergius Paulus. And there he is, the agent of the devil. You know, the Bible teaches us very clearly that oftentimes wherever God is at work, the devil also works to oppose. And that's what happened here. It says here that as they began to speak, Elymas, verse 8, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here's this amazing opportunity. Paul and Barnabas getting ready to share the gospel with this Roman governor. And here's this sorcerer interrupting, opposing, doing everything he can to stop this evangelism from taking place. It was clearly the work of the devil. He withstood them. He repeatedly, continually opposed, spoke out what was being said, contradicting everything they said. Maybe he's trying to speak out over them as they're trying to talk, and this man interrupting them in some way. We don't know exactly what was happening there. Should we be surprised? Should we be surprised when serving God and it's difficult, the opportunities we have to evangelize are interrupted and canceled, and all kinds of different things can happen. Really, it's no surprise, because we know that the devil is opposed to that. There will be battles. We cannot face them in our own strength, and we see the need to be strong in the Lord here. But God intervenes. We see here, verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him here. God intervenes here, and he does it through Paul. Now, I want you to notice that. Up until this point, Barnabas had been the primary leader. Barnabas had been the one who went and got Saul, brought him to Antioch. Barnabas was the main man. But now at this point, we see that the leadership changes. There at Paphos, God uses Paul to confront this man. God is doing something through Paul. And incidentally, we see that it's at this point that the name changes. Now, why did the name change? Well, the name changes, I believe, because now Paul is going out to Gentiles. He's going out to the broader Roman Empire, and now he begins to use his Roman name, which was what Paul was. Roman citizens were given multiple names. Most of us have, you know, three names. Same thing with the Romans. They had multiple names, and, you know, Paul was his Gentile name. Saul was his Hebrew name, his Jewish name. And, you know, Saul, the first king of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, that was the name that probably his dad used when he was out there playing with all his little Jewish friends. Come on, Saul. And when Paul was out there with all his Gentile friends, probably he used the name Paul. And at this point, he begins to use that name, where we see the Bible using that name as he begins to go into Gentile ministry. He begins to use that name. But God uses Paul here, and we see that he does that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, most of us, if there was a guy interrupting, you know, if I'm sitting here preaching, standing here preaching, and somebody's interrupting me on purpose, you know, not just a little child or something, but someone actively opposing me, you know, I'm going to be very disappointed at that person, okay? I'm going to be perhaps even a little angry. Here I am, I'm trying to preach the gospel, and this guy's, you know, he's messing the whole thing up on purpose. You know, I would be a little bit angry. But it wasn't just anger that caused Paul to respond to this? I think Paul had some righteous indignation, but this was the Spirit of God using Paul to respond to the situation. This was God intervening. This was God responding. And, you know, whenever we get a little bit angry, we always need to just turn it down a notch and say, you know, step back. But in this situation, God's Holy Spirit was working through Paul and confronting this this situation here. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This is a man that's going around calling himself the son of Jesus. But God makes it clear that this is not the son of Jesus. This is the son of the devil. This is a man who's doing the devil's work. And the Lord makes it very clear when he strikes this man with blindness. Again, the Lord working through Paul, demonstrating who really could see the truth. There was an object lesson going on there in that governor's office. Here was that governor thinking that his sorcerer knew what was going on. He really knew what was the truth. And Paul comes in and Barnabas sharing the truth, and God demonstrates to that governor, Bar-Jesus doesn't know anything. Paul and Barnabas, they have the truth. And God intervenes and shows that the hired man was an imposter. And the governor could see that. The deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. God gave the victory. Now think about that. The governor, the deputy of the Roman island of Cyprus gets saved. What an amazing victory. And it wasn't just because of Paul and Barnabas. They had sought out the opportunities. They were involved in this conflict. It looked like, you know, entering into that, you know, there's an opportunity gone bad. But God intervened. God gave the victory. God caused this man to see the truth of the gospel. The work of missions is ultimately empowered by the Lord. We see here that it's not easy. The work of sharing the gospel with people, it's opposed. It's satanically opposed, even to this day. And we must not give up when it seems that there is opposition. There will be. There is a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But God is able to give the victory. Even in a situation like Paul and Barnabas were in, seemed like everything was going wrong. But God was still able to make His truth known, and He's still able to do that today. But He wants to use our church. He wants to use our church as a launch pad for missions, whether that be supporting missions, our local church getting involved in a missionary program, that's a biblical thing, and the training of people for missions, being sensitive to those who are called out to go to other places. Our church needs to be that kind of a place where we support it and where we want to see it go forward. And that starts with God working in each of our hearts about this issue. And what can we do individually to see the work of God go forward, both here and also around the world? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work that you're doing, that you started back there in Antioch. And we believe that we are a part of that. here in our own church. We pray that you would make our church a support for the missionary work of sending the gospel around the world to places that have not received it yet, to areas of need. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us. We know that there is a battle. We see that the devil is active. He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Father, we need your help. We pray that you would use our testimony and our willingness to save the souls of people around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.